But the Bible has some very grave warnings, dire warnings against astrology, against a mysticism of that sort. So the question then is, why in the world would Matthew include this text in his gospel? Because God was doing something new.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
And now I would invite you to take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you, the ones in the pews, turning them with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. If you're following along in a pew Bible, it's found on page 2 of the New Testament. Well, we come to Epiphany. Actually, I'm breaking a little bit with the prescribed lectionary today, because today most of the church is actually celebrating the baptism of the Lord. Yesterday was Epiphany. To me, to skip Epiphany is a great injustice to the Christmas narrative. Because Epiphany is, it's not just the end of the Christmas season. It's also the recognition of the revelation of Christ to the Gentiles. It's the bringing of God's blessing not just to the chosen people, not just to the descendants of Abraham, but also to the entire world. Now, before we begin the sermon in earnest, quick quiz for you. How many kings were there in the story? Three, right? Okay. Three kings, and do you know their names? This is a hard one. Do you know their names? Awesome. Melchior, Balthazar, and Gaspar. That's right. All right. None of that's in the Bible, by the way. None of that's in the Bible. It's tradition. We've over the years, we've adopted this tradition that there were three. We sang the song, We Three Kings. And it's because there were three gifts that were laid at his feet. Later on, there was this tradition that grew up of the actual names of the three wise men, or the three kings, as they were. They were actually probably more likely astrologers, maybe even Zoroastrian astrologers, who were looking at signs in the heaven and following those signs came and began to worship the Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today, but for now, let's hear the word of the Lord for us. Matthew chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Great Almighty God, our Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be upon us this day. as we too come to worship at the feet of Jesus. Fill our hearts with joy as we join the wise men in being overwhelmed with joy at your incredible appearing. For we ask this in the incomparable name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Think of a time when you have been overwhelmed with joy. Perhaps it was a wedding, or maybe it was your wedding. Maybe it was a birth announcement, or being present for the birth of your own child. How about sports victories? I talk a lot about sports. Imagine the people in Atlanta today are overwhelmed with joy at having beaten the LA Rams. But what is the moment of your most complete and overwhelming joy? A time when you were so overwhelmed with joy that perhaps it brought tears to your eyes and maybe even brought you to your knees. This is the feeling that the wise men felt at meeting the Christ. It's important to note that it says wise men from the east came to Jerusalem in the time of King Herod. Wise men from the east, and as I said in the introduction, they were more than likely they were Zoroastrian worshipers, priests perhaps. They looked to the stars, they looked at the heavens for signs of things to come. In layman's terms, they were astrologers. We all know that, you know, you can open up the newspaper and you can read your astrology, your horoscope, and it'll tell you in very general terms what to expect for that day. I found that they tend to lean toward the general because, today you're going to wake up and you're going to go to work and have a good day. And the sun will shine or it won't, you know. but the Bible has some very grave warnings, dire warnings against astrology, against mysticism of that sort. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we read, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you must not learn to imitate the abhorrent practices of those nations. No one shall be found among you who makes a son or daughter pass through fire, or who practices divination, or is a soothsayer, or an augur, or a sorcerer, or one who casts spells, or one who consults ghosts or spirits, or who seeks oracles from the dead. For whoever does these things is abhorrent to the Lord. It is because of such abhorrent practices that the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You must remain completely loyal to the Lord your God. Although these nations that you are about to dispossess do give heed to soothsayers and diviners, as for you, the Lord your God does not permit you to do so." So God was telling the people of Israel that they are to separate themselves from these practices. In fact, God even told them that the reason that he is driving the people out before the nation of Israel is because they practice these things that he calls abhorrent to him. Abhorrent. And in other words, it was disgusting to him that these people would practice these things. What they would do is they were looking to signs in the skies and looking to nature for signs of things to come, rather than seeking the one who created the skies, rather than seeking the creator, the one who made all things. They were worshiping the thing that he made. And so that was abhorrent, as it says in the text, to God. In Isaiah chapter 47, Isaiah the prophet warns, "You are wearied with your many consultations. Let those who study the heavens stand up and save you, those who gaze at the stars and at each new moon predict what shall befall you. See, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. No coal for warming oneself is this, no fire to sit before." So there's nothing really in God's word that condones or even directs the people to follow these practices. In fact, it says very strongly that they are to turn away from these things. So the question then is, why in the world would Matthew include this text in his gospel? Because Matthew's gospel was a gospel written to the Jews. And for the Jews to read that wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, you know, their reaction is, ugh, wise men from the east, why? Why wise men from the east? Why astrologers? Are you kidding me? Why would they be the ones to whom God reveals his own son? Because God was doing something new. Not that God was condoning, again, not that God was condoning this practice, but that he was using this practice to bring the entire world to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, they come, they say, where is this child who has been born the King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage. They were going to come and worship him. That's exactly what they came to do. They saw this star. They used their charts and they discerned that this was not just an ordinary astronomical event. This was an event that was totally unlike anything that had happened before. And it was an event so remarkable that they decided that they were going to leave their country and they were going to travel a great distance and come to Jerusalem and find out. And why did they go to Jerusalem anyway? Jerusalem is like the center of Judea and or the quote-unquote capital, you might say. But it was the center of worship. And so they would go to the center of worship. They're going to go and they're going to consult with their priests. They're going to go and consult with their king. Because if they observe that the King of the Jews had been born, certainly the king, the current King of the Jews, would know where this new king had been born. And it says, when King Herod heard this, he was frightened and all Jerusalem with him. Well, yeah. If King Herod, by the way, King Herod was a vicious man. Vicious. So vicious, in fact, that he had his own sons and his own wife put to death because he was afraid that they were trying to usurp his throne from him. So in order for him to keep his earthly throne, he was going to kill whoever it was that got in his way. He had no consideration, no respect of human life whatsoever. All he cared about was himself. Okay? And so if King Herod is frightened, all of Jerusalem is going to be frightened, because if King Herod is frightened, it's time to get scared. You know? What's he going to do? I mean, he was just a little bit perturbed about his son, so he just cut off his head. What's he going to do if he's, like, really scared? What's he going to do? So all of Jerusalem is scared with him. And Herod called together all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for you, from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. Now, the chief priests, I mean, they read God's word, the scripture, every single day. They study it, and they know all the prophecies. They know all the things that are said about this coming Messiah. They didn't know when he was going to come. They had been waiting for hundreds of years for him to come. The one thing they did know was where he was going to be born. And this comes from the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 5 and verse 2. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. And Bethlehem, remember, is the city of David. It's the place where David was born and raised. Bethlehem, interestingly enough, the name Bethlehem, anytime you see the word Beth in a city's name, it means house. And Lechem is bread. It's a house of bread. Jesus was to be born in the house of bread. He's called the bread of the world. He likens himself later on when he's being questioned by the Jews. He tells them, I am the bread sent from heaven, and whoever eats of me will never hunger again. So, Herod secretly called for the wise men, and learn from them the exact time when this star had appeared. So he says, you know, when did this star appear exactly? Remember, we always see these the creche, these nativity scenes everywhere all throughout the Christmas season. And more often than not, they include a couple of things that really, quite honestly, don't belong together. Shepherds and kings in the same scene, for example. The shepherds we read about in Luke, and they come because the angels proclaim to them the birth of the Savior in the city of David, but they come on the same night that he was born. For unto you this day, remember they're told, unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But the kings actually come, or kings, the wise men, they actually come much later. They actually come, it's believed, 2 years after he was born. For one thing, Jesus is referred to as a child, not as an infant, not as a baby, but he's referred to as a child. And for another thing, here come the wise men. Herod asks them, when did the star appear? And then later, we are told that Herod, in a rage, orders the death of all children 2 years and younger, meaning that he was told by the wise men that the star had appeared 2 years before. So, we figure that Jesus was probably about 2 years old at this point. He tells them, go search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage. He has no plans on worshiping this new king. What he really wants is to find out who this threat is to his throne so that he can eliminate it, the same way as he eliminated his wife and his sons. So, when they heard the king, they set out. There ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising. Now, there have been a lot of explanations in the last century to try, with scientific method, to try and explain what this star was. Was it a comet? Was it an asteroid? Was it a meteor or something in the sky like that? Or was it a star, or was it a convergence of planets? You know, that sort of thing. Well, what does the text say? The text says they saw the star went ahead of them that they had seen at its rising, and when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. It wasn't just that they had seen this star, and the star itself heralded the coming of this Messiah, but it was supernaturally ahead of them, and then it stopped. It stopped over the place where Jesus was, and so it says that they were overwhelmed with joy. I love the way the NRSV says it, overwhelmed with joy. In other texts, in the King James and in the ESV, it says that they rejoiced exceedingly. They rejoiced with exceeding gladness. But they were overwhelmed with joy. And to me, being overwhelmed, how many of you have ever been in the ocean when the waves are coming in? Have you ever tried to, as a child, we used to do this. You go and you wade in and you brace yourself against one of the waves, but no matter how hard you would dig your feet into the sand, and no matter how much you tried, that wave was going to pound over you and move you in some way. To me, that's the image of being overwhelmed. So that it's something that is so powerful that it moves you despite your best efforts to remain as you are. That's what it means to me to be overwhelmed. For them to be overwhelmed with joy is for them to be moved by this experience. Physically, emotionally, spiritually moved, overwhelmed with joy. And then on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They knelt down and they paid him homage. And then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Talked a lot about this in recent years, that the gold symbolizes his royalty, the fact that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of the Jews. They offer him gold, frankincense, to represent his priestly role, that Jesus is our great high priest. And finally, myrrh, which is used to embalm a body for its burial. So to symbolize the type of death that he would that he was coming to bring. It says, after having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. You know, all throughout Matthew's gospel, especially the nativity narrative, God speaks to people in dreams. He tells Joseph in a dream that he should trust that the child in Mary's womb was from the Holy Spirit, that he should go ahead and marry Mary so that they would raise this child together. Later on, Joseph is warned in a dream to escape from Bethlehem, go into Egypt, take the child and his mother into Egypt, because Herod was going to send forces to kill all the children in Bethlehem. And then he's told in a dream later on to return to his own land, and he returns not to Bethlehem, but to Nazareth to raise his family. So God is speaking to people in dreams, constantly speaking to people in dreams. So they're warned in a dream not to return to Herod. They left for their own country by another road. Now the question we have to ask ourselves today is this. Are we overwhelmed with joy at the news that Jesus, the Son of God, came to pay the price for our sin? Because if we're not overwhelmed with joy at this good news, then how can we expect others to be overwhelmed with joy at hearing this news from us? And maybe that's the reason why we're so reluctant to share the good news, because even though we can agree that it is good news, we don't necessarily feel overwhelmed with joy at beholding the Lord's Christ. This story ought to make us uncomfortable. It ought to make us squirm in our pews, and maybe that's the reason that Matthew included it in his gospel, to make the Jews feel uncomfortable, because here are outsiders, not followers of Judaism, not believers in Yahweh, but magi, astrologers, whom God condemns in the Torah as worthy of death. And yet, these outsiders who do not know the God of Abraham arrived at the Lord's Messiah as a child and laid at his feet gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They, we are told, were overwhelmed with joy. And so should we be. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we read this story today that we have read so many times in the past. Open our eyes to see new truths. Convict our hearts by your Holy Spirit that we may find in ourselves this overwhelming joy that drove the Magi to the feet of Jesus. May we, like they, be filled this year with the unspeakable and overwhelming joy at knowing you through your redemptive love and through your Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, gift to the nations, and joy of all mankind. Touch our hearts and drive us from this place to declare to the whole world that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. In the mighty and incomparable name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. And right now during the COVID-19 crisis, we are meeting exclusively online through Facebook Live, and we'd be happy for you to join us wherever you are. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.